Evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out tonight, and for those folks who've been here visiting, it's great to see you out. We're going to be reading tonight from the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible at hand there, please turn it up to Gospel Luke chapter 12. And if you're visiting, that's no bother at all. Sure, you can just listen in. That's Luke chapter 12, and reading from verses 13 to 21. And I'm sure it's a familiar passage to some of you folks here. So beginning at verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.'" And we trust that God will bless the reading of his word. Just to set our passage in context, back in Luke chapter 11, verse 37, we read there that Jesus receives an invite to lunch. And this invite is given to Jesus from a Pharisee. That is someone who belongs to a very strict religious sect within Judaism. And Jesus accepts the invite and he goes to the Pharisee's house for lunch. For the Pharisee, it certainly seemed like a very good idea at the time. Maybe he thought that it would make himself look good or important, seeing him meeting with Jesus, because Jesus at this time had become the topic of every conversation throughout the country. However, before the meal was over, he was probably regretting the whole idea of inviting Jesus for lunch, because at lunch, Jesus rebukes the Pharisee and his friends, and he rebukes them on the grounds that they're constantly focusing on the outward, doing everything in order to make an impression or a show to impress men, while the Pharisees focused on the external. Jesus changed direction and he focused on the internal, and he said to them, "Your hearts are full of greed and wickedness." And friends, isn't that what the word of God says? That man looks at the outward appearance. We're all in the habit of doing that, but the Lord looks at the heart. We see Jesus here simply being upfront and being real with people, even if it caused them to be offended. After lunch, in chapter 12 and verse 1, Jesus and his disciples, they come out of the Pharisee's house, and Luke tells us that by this stage, a huge crowd consisting of many thousands had gathered outside the house. In fact, it is thought that there could have numbered up to 10,000 people outside this Pharisee's house. Can you imagine having 10,000 people outside of your own house? It would be crazy and chaotic. Luke writes that some were being trampled on. Crowd management had certainly broken down. As people jostled just in order to get the best view of Jesus and close enough in order to hear him speak also. And it's in the middle of all of this commotion that Jesus starts speaking to his disciples. It would have included not only the 12 disciples, but many other disciples who were following Jesus at this time. And so as Jesus starts to speak, we We can imagine that the crowd leans in and that the crowd quietens down in order to hear what Jesus is saying. And they would have heard Jesus teach his disciples whom to fear, because they were facing growing opposition from religious authorities. And therefore Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and do no more, but rather fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. That is, fear God, for he alone is the one who has power and control over eternal issues." Following Jesus does bring opposition. And as far as I know, church tradition teaches that out of the 12 disciples, all but one was martyred. It may not seem like a good advertisement to encourage you to follow Christ, but it is a reality that Jesus often spoke about. His disciples were to fear God, that is, to admire God's greatness, to stand in awe of his majesty, his power and holiness, and that still stands for his disciples today. So also, Jesus continued to teach that, to further encourage them, that concerning God's care for each of them, he told them that they were of great value and worth before Almighty God. However, as he was teaching his disciples, there was one guy in the crowd who wasn't content to listen, and he desperately wanted to get Jesus' attention. And maybe he had worked his way through the crowd. It doesn't say. Maybe he did. Worked his way through the crowd from the back. Quite a lot of work in that. Can you imagine working your way through a crowd of 10,000 people? And so when he gets up close to Jesus, he certainly wasn't for losing the opportunity and waste all of that effort. And so he crashes in on what Jesus is teaching. And basically, he just comes across and he says, "Teacher," and this is the one urgent thing that was on this guy's mind. This is what's on his agenda. He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We sometimes say that there's nothing new under the sun. Indeed, many of the thriving legal businesses today actually specialize solely in solving family disputes like this one. But back in the day when this man raised his protest against his brother, the inheritance law experts were rabbis. And the rabbis were those who looked after the local synagogues, and they taught the congregation there from the Hebrew scriptures. And they were often called within the community to come and settle various disputes, including inheritance disputes, because they were experts in the Old Testament law. And this man seems to see Jesus within that context. No doubt he's also aware and recognizes that Jesus can do things that no one else can do, and that he had great authority and compelling power. "Teacher, tell my brother," was his request. And with Jesus on board, this guy no doubt thought that he was in a favorable condition to have and to gain what he was looking for. Whether he was had a legitimate complaint against his brother or not, we don't really know. But he himself certainly seemed convinced that he had. Jesus replied to him what would have been a huge disappointment. And this is what Jesus says back to him. "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" So Jesus basically bluntly turns down his request. It might even seem harsh to us, but the sharpness of Jesus' reply shows us that he was highly passionate about why he came into the world. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as one commentator writes, Jesus came to bring people to God, not to bring property to people. As with the Pharisees and his friends over lunch, Jesus once again knows what's on this guy's heart and mind, as his request comes, says Jesus, basically from a heart of greed. Money and possessions That was the dominant flow within his thinking. And we can see this in that he gave no thought to what Jesus was in the middle of teaching before he interrupted him. He seen no value, in considering the majesty of God, nor his control over eternal issues. It was squeezed out. All he could think on was the value of his inheritance. That's what occupied his heart, captivated it. Why, with all that inheritance, who knows, maybe he even thought to himself, I could take things easy for many years to come. But with Jesus' penetrating sight into his heart, Jesus issues a strong warning. Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It's worth noting that Jesus not only addresses this to the guy who is aggrieved, but also to the whole crowd. And therefore, it is something to say to us also that we should take it seriously. But what is greed anyhow? Greed is not really about money itself. After all, money itself is but pieces of metal or plastic. Or some of us might remember that when all the notes were paper. Greed has got more to do with our attitude towards it. The word greed itself means having a thirst for more. It's an insatiable desire for constantly wanting more. With greed, an individual is never content. No matter how much he or she has, they are always looking and wanting to get more. Greed, we could say, takes us beyond having a fair share and or having enough to live on. Greed seems to desire excess and abundance. And we see this in what Jesus says. Jesus states that a man's life, it does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus not saying here that it's wrong to have a reasonable amount of goods which are necessary for living, nor even to be wealthy, but it's having that attitude of always desiring, longing to have more and having it in abundance. The thing about greed is that it can start off small within our hearts and then it grows. It can become so intense at times that it can blinker individuals to the point that they develop a very narrow view of life and therefore prevents them from taking into consideration all the things that they ought to take into account. This is why Jesus issues such a strong warning to us all. Because, you know, friends, you could be running along a path with the blinkers of greed in your heart, but you won't see that just to your side, there's a vast chasm. One false step, and you could be over into it and gone forever. And Jesus issues the warning because greed is dreadfully dangerous. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus speaks about the deceitfulness of riches, that is, the false impression that riches can give us. And I'm sure we've all seen those, and maybe you've fallen for it yourself, some amazing some advert concerning something, and the headlines on the advert seem amazing, but in the end, they deliver very, very little. They don't live up to your expectation. And wealth has a voice. And wealth says something to all of us. Wealth says that you need me above all things to be happy. And indeed, wealth says that if you're to lead an exciting, worthwhile life, then you need me. Wealth loudly says, I am life. Without your life, wealth, or without your wealth, life will be a damp squid. It will look like failure. With me, you have great potential, but without me, you will be much, much less impressive. And friends, you know, when that sort of thinking, that's what the world thinks, and what circulates even in a lot of our own hearts at times. And when that circulates within our hearts and minds, we should set ourselves free and remind ourselves of what Jesus has said. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Great wealth does not give you a good life. In other words, it's a lie. Wealth promises you something beyond which it has the power to deliver. It cannot give you what really matters. What does life consist of? What gives it significance? What gives it purpose? What is it that will satisfy the deepest parts of your being and existence? Listen to what Jesus is saying here, and we should repeat it again and again. It is not found in the abundance of possessions. Life is not about having lots of things. If life is not about wealth, and of course all the trappings that come along with it, like prestige, power, and position within the world, if life is not about any of those things, then what is life really about? What is life on earth really about at the end of the day? And to make it more memorable for us and to help us to understand it, Jesus gives us this parable. He says that the ground of a rich man, verse 16, produced a good or a bumper crop. And friends, let's state the obvious right away. There's nothing wrong in being a successful farmer or being a successful business person or producing wealth from it. In fact, we could say that God has actually blessed this farmer. He's blessed his skills, blessed him in giving him a fertile land to work, blessed him by giving him favorable weather, which of course is vital in producing a good crop. Everything came together perfectly from the hand of God, with the result that this farmer had an amazing bumper crop. The real problem with this farmer is not that he was successful, but the problem is revealed to us in verses 18 and 19. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." First of all, it is very noticeable that he's very much focused upon himself in these verses, especially 18 and 19, saturated with the word I and my. And here's a section of it again. "I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself." And when you read that, we know who this guy is living for. He's living for himself. And we see too what his goal is, what his treasure is. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He concludes, this is life. This is what life is really all about. It's relax, eat, drink, and with that alone, I'll be merry, I'll be joyful, content, and happy. Sounds like he's a guy who's been deceived by the voices of richness or riches. Blinkered by his greed, he's developed indeed a very narrow view of things. For example, he says, "I have plenty stored up for many years to come." He simply fails to see and understand that he is mortal, that he does not have as many years. He doesn't know, he's no guarantee of how many years that he will have in front of him. It also stands out sharply that in spite of all that God has given him and how God has blessed him, there's not the slightest hint of thankfulness towards God. He sees himself as having achieved everything independent of God. But in verse 20, God calls him a fool, for he allowed greed to blind himself into thinking fanciful and completely unrealistic thoughts. He certainly wasn't in control of how long he would live. Rather than having many years ahead of him, God said, "This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with everyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. His end could not have been worse. Not only does he lose his excessive treasure on earth by death, but he hasn't got a bean of treasure stored up in heaven either. We need to be clear as to this man's final destiny. By standing on his wealth, he was indeed standing on very slippery ground. When God demanded his life and soul, he fell into his ruin and destruction. As Psalm 73, verse 19 states, how suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. He trusted in himself and his wealth and invested for a future of extravagant living, rather than investing in knowing God and trusting in him. Life is much, much more than being rich materially and also living in that security, the safety net that it gives us. We could add that life is more than even good health, education, marriage, career, retirement. Nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves, but life is much, much more, even with all of them put together. The most important thing about life is to be rich toward God. That's the lesson of the parable, to be rich toward God. Life is not about possessing wealth or things. Life is about knowing God, and that's what life is really all about. Jesus said for us in John 17 and verse 3, now this is life, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God. Again, being rich, of course, nothing sinful in it, just as we've been thinking about, or even being financially secure. There's nothing wrong with that either, or being successful in a business nor a career. However, when you make it your primary pursuit in life, it is sinful, because Scripture tells us that we were made for God. God knows that we need clothes and food and drink and work and finance. And as we read in Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And you know, friends, as we just come to the end of our time together, God desires that we be the opposite of this rich fool and be rich towards God, no matter what our circumstances are, and to become part of his kingdom, to be a child of God, to throw off the blinkers with whatever it is that's causing us to be very narrow in our thinking, and to understand our need before God. And I know it's very easy, isn't it, always to pick on the Pharisees, we could say, or to look at them. We think of the Pharisees that Jesus had lunch with, and we can see their hypocrisy, always focusing on the outward, and yet within their hearts full of greed and wickedness. And the greed too of the guy who had this inheritance request. And we can see too, of course, in the farmer, his greed and the false security which he bought into. But God loves us enough to tell us all, of course, the truth, not only about these guys, but about ourselves too. And the Scripture has says that not only have they sinned, but we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you want to know God, to be rich towards God, and to be secure here now and also beyond in eternity, we thank God that he hasn't left us in the dark, but he's made the way known to us. The Bible says that we are to repent and believe, and Scripture says that you will be saved. We think of those amazing, straightforward verses, such as Acts 3 and verse 19, that says, repent, repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Of course, repentance is simply having a change of thinking. I wonder Are you here tonight? And maybe you've heard the gospel so many times before, but you know, God is going to challenge you. And he does that because of his great love for you. And he wants you to have a change in your thinking, a change in your attitude. And he wants us to, rather than saying sin has been no big deal, he wants us to accept the seriousness of it before God and to turn our back on sin and start facing towards God and to acknowledge our sin openly before him with that desire to know God's forgiveness. We're to repent then. But the word of God also says in Acts 16, verse 30 and 31, as the jailer once asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And the word of God says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Scripture says that salvation is found in no one else, because it was only Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who hung upon the cross in your place and my place, and it was there that he took the punishment for our sins upon himself. I hope that if you're here tonight, and friends, if you're not yet sure about it, if you're not certain about your salvation, I hope you'll be wise enough to think these things through, because as we've been looking at it, life can suddenly end, and my desire and God's desire is that you be rich towards him. And if you're here tonight and you've been listening to Corin and to what he shared about how at one stage in his life he had no time, he never really thought about God, and he just sort of the master of his own destiny, as it were. Or if you're thinking here tonight from, you're listening to the word of God concerning this fool, and you're thinking in your heart, you know, I want to commit my life to God. And you know, you can do that tonight, just where you are, just right now. And there is a prayer that I'm just going to pray now. And if you want to trust in the Lord, you can say this prayer in your heart sincerely to God. And as we've been reading from the Word of God, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This could be an absolutely amazing night for you. Yeah. If you're not yet saved, you could surrender your life to God. And as Corin has said, it's one of the best decisions. He'd never looked back. It doesn't mean to say things are going to be easy. I've been thinking about, you know, there's always opposition. But we thank God and praise him that once you surrender your life to him, he's going to be there with you at your side for all time here on earth and beyond as well. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. And I'll just read out this prayer. Lord, I want to receive eternal life. I want to know that my relationship with you will never end. I thank you that you offer this life to sinners like me. I thank you that Jesus came into the world to save sinners and that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that Jesus rose again. I acknowledge that you alone can save me. I don't want to live my life for myself any longer. I want to live for you. I ask that you will be my Lord and Savior. I thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. Amen. And may God bless his word.